chapter 24. We're going to read this entire passage this morning. It's lengthy. You follow along as I read it. All right, Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse 1. I'll let you get there as we read here this morning. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. That means incredible, like an incredible story, like something not even true, even to the point of nonsense. And so these women are telling the apostles what they have seen. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, means they were closed, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were already at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What a story. But I would say to you this morning that it's not just a story. It's a record. A record that is accurate to the very, very letter. It's a record concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take you through this passage this morning. I want to preach on this subject. Then came the morning. A morning, a bright, sunny morning, to many people, is a great thing. Not to everybody. Not everybody's a morning person. Some people hate mornings. But to most people, a bright, sunny morning, especially in Alaska, well, it doesn't really get dark. So, you know, at least in the summertime, you can't say that. But you understand what I'm getting at. A bright, sunny morning is a great thing for most people. Why? Because mornings bring a sense of new beginning, a sense of new hope. It's a new day. Well, it's Resurrection Sunday. And I would like for us to spend some time looking at the morning that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death and hell and the grave forever. You know, there has never been a morning like that one before it happened. And there's never going to be another morning like it in the history of mankind. What a morning that was, and what an opportunity that these people had to experience this new hope, this new beginning, because their Savior was risen. Jesus Christ was crucified. He shed his blood. He died. He was buried in a tomb that wasn't even his own. But 3 days later, according to the scriptures and by the power of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when he did, he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave, and he gave the opportunity for eternal life to all who would put their faith and their trust in him. What a morning that was. I want you to understand something, though. That happened a long time ago. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has effects that reach down to you and to me this very day. The reason is because he is alive. He's still alive today. And because he's alive, listen, my friends, that has ramifications for you and for me. And I want to walk through this passage this morning and consider this subject, Then Came the Morning. I want to draw out some principles and some thoughts from this passage that we've read here. And then I want to make some applications for you and for me along the way, okay? And examine this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to look in verse 1 again with me. And we find that this morning was a morning of some solemn reflections. Note what verse 1 says. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. As the morning began to dawn on the first day of the week, after Jesus had died on the cross and shed his blood, he had been buried. 3 days later, some women came to the tomb, and the Bible says that they came bringing spices which they had prepared to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial. That was the custom of the Jews. And so here these women are coming to the sepulcher, the place where Jesus had been buried, very early in the morning. They're bringing these spices with them because they want to anoint his body, because they didn't have time to do it properly in the midst of all the hustle and bustle, in the midst of the Sabbath day coming on. They had to take his body off the cross and had to get it into a tomb. They didn't have the time to do the proper ceremonial anointing of his body for that burial. That process had been started, though, by others. If you turn over to John chapter 19 with me, just hold your place here, look in John chapter 19. We find two men, one named Joseph of Arimathea, and another man named Nicodemus. On the day that the Lord had died, this anointing process had been started by them, but for time they could not finish. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, I want you to look over there. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and this man named Nicodemus, where the Bible says who at the first came to Jesus by night. You can go back into John chapter 3 and you can read about Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jews, a spiritual leader of the Jews. And Jesus said to him in John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus is speaking to him in spiritual terms. And Nicodemus says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus witnessed to Nicodemus of himself. And apparently, in that time frame, between that time and now, apparently Nicodemus believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a born-again man, and he was a saved person, and here he is now anointing the body of Jesus for his burial. While these women that we read about in our text were coming to the tomb, the Lord's disciples themselves were all hiding away in an upper room, trembling in fear. They were afraid that the same death that met Jesus would be their end as well. In John chapter 20, just turn one chapter over to John chapter 20 and verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the disciples are all hiding in fear, afraid that their end is going to be crucifixion too. And so we go back to our text and we find that these women are coming to the sepulcher. They're sad because Jesus has died. And these women, no doubt, were somewhat unbelieving as well, because here they are bringing spices to anoint the body of Jesus when Jesus had told them already that he was going to rise from the grave. But they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't believe it. But here they are coming to anoint his body. The disciples, they're all hiding. They're scared for their lives. And just as Jesus has said prior to his crucifixion, that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. You can read about that in Mark chapter 14. But I want to ask this question. You get the picture here of what's going on. But I want to ask the question, why were they so upset? Why were they so sorrowful and disheartened? Well, you got to understand this. You got to try to put yourself in their position, in their shoes. Listen, all of these people had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the very Son of God. They knew the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, how the Messiah would be a conquering king, and how he would be a ruler, and how he would rule in righteousness and so on. And here they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They placed their faith in him. They expected him. And they didn't have the right perspective at the time. But they expected him to come and to set up his kingdom at the moment. They expected him to throw off Roman oppression and bondage and so on. Even though Jesus had told them that the purpose for him coming now was to go to the cross, they had this in their mind that Jesus would be this conquering king, and they put all of their faith and their hope in him. They hadn't grasped the message or the meaning of Christ's words where he said that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he was going to be crucified, that he would rise again the third day. They hadn't really grabbed onto this truth. And yet they put all of their confidence and their faith and their trust in him, and now he's dead. They had built all of this up in their minds of who the Messiah was, and it was this Jesus. And now he's dead, and now he's gone. You can imagine that all of their hopes, all of their dreams just were crushed and shattered. And these women come to the tomb sorrowful because Jesus is gone. This man who had so radically changed their lives by his power and had demonstrated the love and the power of God to them. He had died such a violent and humiliating death in crucifixion. Surely, it was a sad day for them. But you know, as I reflect on the sadness of these disciples in these moments, I can sort of understand their grief. And I think you can too. Because of this reason, when you're talking about death, death is so, so very final. And death brings with it sorrow in this life. You know, we've all experienced probably the grief that accompanies the death of someone that we love so dearly. You have someone in your life that is so meaningful to you, that you love so dearly, that's a companion, that's a friend, that's a mother, a father, a spouse, a child, someone who's so close, and they die in this life, and you know the sorrow that it brings, and it's so final, it seems, because you know what? You're never going to touch them again. You're never going to see their face again. You're never going to hear their voice. You're never going to be able to embrace them, and it brings with it so much sorrow, and it feels so final. Death is a tragic thing. And we've all experienced the grief that comes with it. You can understand how these people must have felt in these moments. All their hopes, all that they had put into Jesus, all that they expected, their friend, the one they love so much, and now he's gone. You can imagine how sorrowful they might have been. But I want you to understand this, friend, because here's the reality of things. Here's the truth of things. When it comes to death, death awaits every person. Death awaits every person, every man. And I want you to think with me this morning. I want you to make this personal, friend, and understand this. I want you to think with me this morning. Listen, friend, you are going to die one day. As a young man, as a young lady, you don't think much about it because you expect to have X number of years to live this life, and you've got ambitions and plans and dreams, and you've got all kinds of energy, and there's life in you. But you know what? The older that a person gets into their senior years and elderly years, you know what? This issue of death starts to come back home a whole lot more often. The reality that I'm going to die. But we don't know when we're going to die. No one knows that. No one knows when the hour of their death is going to be, except for God. But the truth is, it awaits every man. It awaits every single person. I want you to look at some scriptures with me this morning. Look over in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The Bible says in Psalm 89 in verse 47, I'm going to turn to these quickly and read for the sake of time here this morning. I don't want to keep you too late. But there's some vital truth that needs to be explored. Psalm 89 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" And that word Selah at the end means just pause and think about that for a minute. What man is he that liveth and is not going to see death? We know that experience tells us that every man sees death. It awaits every person. Turn over to Job. You go back in your Bible, one book to the book of Job. One book from where you're at in Psalms. Job chapter 14. Job 14 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee," that's with God, "thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Understand this truth. Our days are numbered. God knows what number that is, and you're not getting past that day. God has appointed those bounds that you cannot pass. The Bible goes on to talk about how, and we'll read this passage, how no one has the power to retain the spirit in the day of death. It's coming for everyone, and if we knew when that was, we still couldn't stop it. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes though. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So we'll stay in this same area. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5, Ecclesiastes in verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." In Ecclesiastes, the writer says that the living know that they're going to die. But someone who's already dead, they don't remember. They don't know anything. Their memory is forgotten in this life. Their love, their hatred, the life that they lived, it's over. Death is coming. And death is a war that cannot be won, no matter how hard we fight against it, no matter how hard science tries. Stay in Ecclesiastes here and turn to chapter 8 and look at verse 8 and note this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Friends, no matter how hard we fight against it, no matter how hard we try, death is coming. And death seems so final. Men sorrow in death because of its finality and victory. Men fear death because of the unknown and what's next. These disciples that we read about in Luke 24, they were reflecting on all that they had experienced and dreamed of with Jesus, and now he's dead, and now he's gone, and they're sorrowful, and they feel like, what's the point of it all? But you know what? If we think of a Jesus who's still dead, a Jesus who's hanging on a cross or who's still in a grave, then you know what? Death is final, and the grave is final, and there's no hope either if Jesus is still in a grave. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the grave, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or dead in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Paul says here, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, like some of you think, then you know what? We don't have any hope. Our hope is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. I'm a liar. All that I preach is a liar. Jesus was a liar. And we don't have any hope after this life if Jesus isn't risen from the grave. But he is, which does give us hope. These disciples were grieving. They were sorrowful. Because they really didn't believe the words that Jesus had told them, that he was going to rise from the grave. And if Jesus Christ is dead this morning, my friend, then we all have reason to grieve. If Jesus is dead, then we're all indeed in trouble with God. And we don't have any hope beyond this life. And even in this life, we're most miserable. This morning, that these women were coming to the tomb was a morning of solemn reflection. They were sorrowful. But then I want you to go back to Luke chapter 24. And I want you to see that it was also a morning of revelation. A morning of revelation. Because in Luke 24, in verse 2, when they come to the tomb, what happens? Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned to the sepulchre and from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10 tells us of the ladies who were there and how they're sharing this. And then verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. This morning was not only a morning of solemn reflection or sorrow, but it was a morning of revelation, because in the midst of all of this sadness on that morning, God the Father took great pains to meet the needs of these sorrowful people's hearts. Just let me say this in passing. Aren't you glad, if you're a child of God, that the Lord cares when you hurt? That he's that kind of a father who ministers grace to you? Well, God moved in several ways to encourage the hearts of these saddened believers. Just a few of the things that happened here. Verses 2 and 3 told us that he rolled the stone away. When Jesus was put into the tomb, they rolled a massive stone in front of it and they sealed it up so that it couldn't be tampered with. By the time, and in another parallel passage here, the Bible says that these women were wondering as they were coming to the tomb, who's going to roll the stone away for us? When they get there, it's already moved. It's already open. You know what? That stone was rolled away. I don't believe so Jesus could just get out. Jesus is God. He could do anything. That stone was rolled away so that some people could look inside and they could see that he's not there. He sent angels with the good news that Jesus is alive in verses 4 through 7. Never has the world heard a message like that one. That message still, listen, that message still reverberates through the halls of time, even today. He's alive. And listen, that is the message that mankind needs to know. The glorious hope for the soul is that Jesus Christ is alive. There's all kinds of things that took place on this resurrection morning that marked it as a glorious day. But let me say this to you. For us, 2,000 years removed from that resurrection, that message has not changed one bit. We still need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that He's alive today, and there is hope for tomorrow for your soul, friend. People are trapped in sin. People are trapped in the bonds, in the misery of their own sin. They can't escape. But because Jesus is alive, because He conquered death in the grave, listen, friend, there's hope for the soul. Freedom from the bondage. Freedom from the judgment of God and the wrath of God on sin. Freedom for the soul because Jesus is alive today. You might be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never been born again. You're still in the bonds of your sin. Life is miserable for you. You don't feel like you have hope. You don't feel like you can escape. Listen, there's an answer for the soul, and it's that Jesus Christ is alive today and He can set you free. If you'll come to Jesus Christ for salvation, repenting of your sin, putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, He'll save your soul. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I would simply say this morning, thank God for the proof that Jesus is alive. We sang a song this morning, He Lives. In the words of that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And He says, and the song goes on to say that He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? Well, He lives in my heart. Can you say that with confidence this morning, friend? Is He in your heart today? How do you know? I want you to go back to our text in Luke 24, and I want you to look at this last thing with me. It was a day of sorrow, but it was a day of revelation when it was revealed to them that Jesus Christ was alive. But it was also a day of realization. And I want you to skip down to verse 36 for the sake of time. Skip down to verse 36 in our passage. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was also a day of realization. While these disciples were cowering in this upper room out of fear for their lives, something miraculous happened right in their presence. Here, Jesus Christ Himself, the one who had died just 3 days before, was now standing in the very midst of them. The Bible says here that they were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. But Jesus says, no, 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 don't be afraid. It's me, it's me. Look, touch me, handle me. See, a ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I have. And then he shows him the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And even in a parallel passage, he tells him, touch my side. Look, it's me, handle me. I'm here. It's really me. They were afraid. But now as Jesus stands in the midst of them, now they're convinced that Jesus is really alive. It's really him. That statement that we read, where the Bible says in verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, they believed not yet for joy and wondered, that it really means, it has the sense of this, this thought, like what they were seeing was incredible, and what they were seeing seemed too good to be true. This is fantastic. This is amazing. You know, you understand what I'm talking about? You stand there in somewhat disbelief. Am I really seeing this? Is this really happening? That's how the disciples were feeling at this moment. They were beside themselves with joy, because they couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was an exciting moment for the disciples. Listen, when they realized that it was Jesus. Let me make this application. This realization is exactly what needs to happen in the lives of people today. Maybe some of you in this room. You need to realize that Jesus Christ, he's more than a baby in a manger. He's more than just some old guy who got himself crucified. Listen, he's more than just a story in a book. People need to understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the God of all things, that he is the judge of all. And listen, he is not to be trifled with. You need to realize that you and I are accountable to this very same Jesus. This is a powerful truth, friend, and don't miss this. It's easy to sort of dismiss things as a story. Oh, this is something we read in the Bible. It's easy to sort of dismiss that and not put ourselves in the middle of this truth that because Jesus is alive, because he is God, because he is King of Kings, because he is Lord, I am accountable to him. You, friend, are accountable to him. Listen, he is real. He is alive, and he's the only hope that you and I have of escaping the judgment of God on our sin. He's the only hope that you and I have of ever seeing heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we need to grasp this truth this morning. That this day, that people come to churches all over this country because it's Easter. This day, it's not about a bunny. It's not about nice new clothes. It's not about Sunday dinner. It's not about celebrations. It's about Jesus Christ, who gave his life, who shed his blood, who died, who was in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. It's about Jesus, who's the only hope for the soul. It's about the fact that he did all of that for you and for me when we were undeserving sinners. Romans 5:8 says that God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's about the fact that he was buried, and 3 days later, he triumphantly rose from the grave, and he made a way for you and for me to know forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. Wow! Don't miss this. Because here's the thing. Because he lives, you and I are accountable for this truth. He did this for you and for me. Now we're accountable for it. And there's no way that we can reject this and get away with it. I'm going to close this morning by saying that the morning that Jesus rose from the grave, He conquered sin, He conquered death, He conquered the grave. Imagine the struggle that morning when death that grips every man, death that had its grips into the Lord Jesus Christ, that morning had to release its hold. It could no longer hold the Prince of Life because He's God. Death was conquered forever. Jesus entered into death's domain and He rendered it helpless. It no longer has victory. It no longer has sting because Jesus is alive. It's no longer final because Jesus is alive. He conquered the grave. You know what? That's another enemy of mankind. All a person's life, a man lives in fear of that moment when he's going to lay this body down in death. But you know what? That hole in the ground that this carcass, this body goes to, it's meaningless. It's nothing because there's coming a day when this body, this old body, is going to rise from that grave because Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept. He's proven that the grave can no longer hold. Death is no longer something to be feared for the child of God. Death is simply the doorway that leaves this life of sorrow and enters into a life of blessing with the Lord. It's no longer final. He conquered sin when He shed His blood on that cross. He rose from the grave, proving that there is hope. That word hope in the Bible, I've said this many times, it doesn't mean like, oh, I hope so, maybe, possibly, oh, I'm going to cross my fingers, maybe. It doesn't mean that. The word actually means confident expectation. I am so convinced. I know this. I'm expecting it. That the day that I die, listen, this body might go into the grave, but I know that my soul will forever be in the presence of the Lord. I have hope for my soul, confident expectation because He lives. Don't fear death anymore. Death doesn't have sting anymore. We don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope because of what Jesus Christ did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll finish with this last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55. Paul writes regarding the future state of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about in the verses prior to this that this corruptible body and death is when Jesus comes again, this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality, meaning that this old corruptible body is going to be changed. We're going to be given a new body, a glorified body. And then he says in verse 54, he says, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why is it not in vain in the Lord? Because there's coming a day, because of what Jesus Christ did, that I'm going to stand before my Savior. That all the service to the Lord in this life, it's not in vain, because I'm going to stand before my Savior. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? Oh, it's swallowed up because of Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is He just a story in the pages of a book? Or is He real in your heart this morning? Understand this. Just knowing about Jesus, knowing about what He did, that's not going to save your soul. You got to know Him personally. In a real and personal way, you've got to be saved from your sin. You've got to be born again. That is how you can know for sure there's hope for your soul. Who is Jesus Christ to you? It's a question that must be faced by all men. Jesus asked his disciples in Mark chapter 16, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. There's no other person we can go to but to you." Another question that needs to be asked and answered is the one that was asked by Pilate when he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" That's the same question that needs to be asked of you. What are you going to do with Jesus who's called the Christ? If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You've never repented of your sin. You never put your faith in Christ. You don't know Jesus Christ in a personal, real, intimate way. Listen, today can be the day that you pass from death unto life. Today can be the day that you find this hope, this confident expectation for your soul. What you need to understand is that you're a sinner. You need to understand that your sin offends God. You were born this way. I was born this way. We're all born into this world sinners. We're an offense to God because of our sin. We break God's law regularly, and the Bible calls that sin. There's also judgment coming for sin. Because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You need to understand your condition before God, that you stand in condemnation and judgment. But there's hope for your soul. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, calling on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. God is speaking to your heart this morning. You need to respond. Death is very final. Death comes for every man. We don't know when that hour is. Today needs to be the day that you do business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you accomplish your purpose, your will in every heart this morning? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Thank you for the hope for our soul. Would you draw men to yourself? In Jesus' name, amen.